Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and Romans chapter 7 is where we're at. Now, there was a lot in chapter 6, and it seems like a lot to us because these truths are not generally and widely taught and dispersed. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7, we'll take up our study tonight, where Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Well, let's review, say, to what? Well, the immediate context, of course, is what? What's the immediate context here? Okay, about the law and grace. Okay, our relationship to the law. What is he reiterated in chapter 7 before verse number 7? In other words, the first six verses. Okay, we're dead to the law. And what does he use as an example? Yes, he does. And so he points out once again what he's already pointed out in verse number 6, because now he's going to come into chapter 7 in dealing with how that affects us in a very practical way. You could almost look at chapter 6 and say, this is very theoretical. Well, no, it isn't theoretical. It's eminently practical. And if we don't understand it, it's going to lead to a whole lot of confusion and difficulty in our lives, because it isn't very long after we're saved that we start to understand that there's a problem. And that problem is that there's a whole lot about us, it seems, that is the same as it was before we got saved. And so, if we don't know what the truth of the matter is concerning that fact, then we're going to begin to doubt our salvation, or we're going to try to take matters into our own hands and do something about it ourselves. And about the only thing that we can do is to go about to establish our own righteousness, because that sin that dwells in our members is going to begin to condemn us, and so we're not going to be able to ignore it. It's going to weigh us down, and as the days go further and further on, it doesn't become less and less of a problem. It becomes more and more of a problem, to where we could despair, thinking, why in the world is it that we cannot grow spiritually? Why is it that we don't seem to get ahead spiritually? Well, the story is bound up here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, to review again just for a moment, chapter 6 was about what? We spent a lot of time there, so let's see if we can remember now kind of what was brought forth in chapter number 6. Okay. And then what happened beyond that? That we died to sin. Okay. And what beyond that? Yes, we're alive. What was that preposition? You said through or to or, yes, in Christ. A very important distinction. We're not alive through Christ. We're alive in Christ. So how did Christ solve the problem of the Adamic sin nature? By giving us a completely new nature and taking us out of the old Adam, or the first Adam, and putting us into the second Adam. But there's still a nagging reality here, because remember, sin was not destroyed. It was annulled or had its power taken away, but it was never said to have passed out of existence. And so it's still present to give us all sorts of fits, And we need to know how to relate to that. What's God's plan? If we don't know that, then, as I said a moment ago, we're going to begin to wonder if we're really saved, or we're going to try harder and harder and harder to achieve a level of holiness by keeping the law, keeping the precepts of some church, trying to live up to a catechism, whatever it might be. It isn't of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Certainly. Okay. Well, let's get into verse number 7 again in chapter 7. What shall we say then? Say to all that that we just discussed. Is the law sin? Is the problem with the law? No. I'd not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Well, now, let's make a fine distinction here. Did people sin before the law?
Yes.
Certainly. Paul has already brought that up. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, didn't it? Certainly. So he can't be talking about that surface issue of sin. So what's he talking about here? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Is the law sin? Okay. Let's jump ahead to verse number 14 just to get a heads up in dealing with this issue. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now let's just for a moment think about where Paul said in another place, as he presented his credentials to those to whom he was bringing the message, as touching the law. What did he say about that? He said, I was a Benjamite, circumcised the eighth day. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was blameless. But he seems to contradict himself here, doesn't he? Because now he's saying that he isn't keeping the law. Is Paul contradicting himself, or is there another angle to this that we need to consider? Do you think that Paul was a pretty good Jew? Do you think he was lying? Then how can that be that he is, in verse number 7, saying, I hadn't known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Sounds to me like he's saying he's a sinner here, and sin is the transgression of the What do you think about this? Is there a contradiction in the scripture, or is there a distinction here that maybe we should be making? It is not clear in the King James. But that raises another difficulty, Brother Sam. That's good thinking, and I'm glad you came up with that. But that raises another problem, because verse 16 says, if I then do which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it's good. So apparently he did know the law. He knew the law very well. That was good thinking, and you've brought up an excellent point, but maybe there's something else. I'll give you a hint. It's found in verse number 14. That's why I read it with you. Yes? Go on. All right. Carnal and sold under sin. But in another place, he said that as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. So how do we harmonize those two statements of the Apostle Paul? It almost seems like they're mutually exclusive, because in the one place he said, man, when it came to keeping the law, I was the best. But now he's saying, I didn't keep the law, and I'm a sinner. And it was something that I became aware of. Maybe that's good thinking, and maybe that's a good point, but there's something wrong with that too. I'm driving you to think, because if you have to think about this hard enough, you're not likely to forget it, and it's real important. Let me ask you a question. Look at verse number 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Would a lost man be able to say a thing like that? Why not? Two things. Why wouldn't a lost man be able to say that? Reason one. He doesn't have an inward man. Reason number two. Can't keep it. Does a lost man care what the law says? Of course they don't. So there are two things here that tells you that he could not have had this experience as a lost person.
You're saying that a lost man didn't care about the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
Most of the Jews were lost.
That's true. Brother Greg's doing some thinking too. Okay, on a particular level, they might.
It doesn't know good to care. It doesn't know good to keep it.
Let's see if there's.
Still was aware of God. Yeah, God gave us a conscience.
He did. He did. They did.
So, but the part that wasn't considered conveyed over was they told them too long.
Yes, the devil forgot to tell them that part, huh?
So, even though that the law wasn't around, through your own conscience, you were guilty.
Okay, the problem with the conscience, though, is it tells us that we're doing wrong, but it gives us no power to do the right thing. And we constantly rebel against the conscience, and it's possible to sear the conscience, isn't it? But we're getting off the track here just a little bit. Look at verse number 14 again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Right there's the key to this dilemma. Okay. How is it that Paul says in another place that he kept the law perfectly, but he seems to be saying here that he didn't keep it at all?
He was referring to, he said, he kept the law.
Oh, the letter of the law. Well, I'm wondering about that. Is there anything about the letter of the law in here? Okay. Back up to verse number 6 and read that for me. Let's read it together. Brother Sam has struck a trail here. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of, and not in the oldness of. Oh, do you think it would be possible to keep the law outwardly without keeping it inwardly? Do you think it would be possible to do all of the feasts and all of the rituals that were prescribed in the law and yet not keep the law? Well, sure. That's what verse number 14 is saying. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law was never carnal, but that's the way the children of Israel kept it, wasn't it? They kept it in a carnal way, and they were very good at keeping it in a carnal way. How could you keep the law in a carnal way? Sure. So then what does the verse mean in verse number 14? We know that the law is spiritual. How is the law spiritual? Brother Sam has said this the third time. He became aware of something that he was not aware of before. Now, he didn't go back and blot out what he said about as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was talking about a different thing. What he's talking about there is being a Hebrew of the... Sure, he kept the law in the most minute outward detail. Somebody could look at his life and have nothing to accuse him of. What did they constantly accuse our Lord of? Breaking the law. Did he ever actually break the law? No, because the law is... Yes. Now, if we look at this in that way, we're going to come to a very valuable understanding. There's a difference between the outward keeping of the law, which is carnal, and the inward keeping of the law, which is spiritual. There's a huge difference, and that's what these verses are talking about. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, not a chance. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, would there be a way of keeping that commandment? By the way, is that a commandment? It's one of the Ten Commandments, if my memory serves me right. That means it's a big one. You don't suppose he chose this because it is a big one, do you? I imagine he did. Would it be possible to outwardly not covet, but inwardly covet? When Jesus gave a definition of what adultery really was, what did he have to say? If you even think about it, you've done it. What if you physically didn't do it, but you thought about it? You've done it. What if you didn't physically attempt to get what your neighbor's got, but you thought about it? I wonder how I could wheedle that out of him. Have you committed the sin of covetousness? Sure, because it's spiritual. You don't actually have to commit the act. Does that make sense? Is that making sense to everybody? So on the outside, you could be absolutely blameless. You didn't act on any of that stuff, but it's in there. Verse number 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Oops. What's he saying here? Does that mean that he's actually doing this stuff?
No, he's actually thinking about it.
Yeah. So does that mean he's actually doing this stuff? Mm-hmm. Man, when you start looking at it that way, it gets real scary for us as Christians, doesn't it? How are we going to explain this? This is going to begin to really get us down if we don't know what's going on, won't it? By the way, where does the covetousness come from in Paul or in you and I? Sin, but the nature. It comes out of the flesh nature. There's another nature in there. Now remember, we were told that he's nailed to the cross and his power is broken. We don't have to do what he says. But would it be an affront for the old nature to tempt us with those things? Let me ask you a question. Do you think it was an affront to Jesus when during that 40 days where he was tempted and tried by the devil, and the devil brings these things up to him, do you think that was an affront to him? How do you think he felt in the presence of the devil? Do you suppose maybe he felt like some people would describe it, like he needed to take a bath after he got done with that? Doesn't our old nature make us feel that way sometimes? Even though we haven't even acted on what our old nature wants to do, it's there and it nags at us. By the way, did the devil ever completely go away during the earthly ministry of our Lord? No, it says Satan departed from him for a season. He was back over and over. What does the scripture say about our Lord being the captain of our salvation? How is he made perfect? Tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. See, he didn't have that sin nature to respond to that. But still, what do you suppose that suggestion coming from the outside made him feel like? Yeah, but I'm not talking about hunger. I'm talking about sin. See, our enemy is inside. His enemy was outside. But it's the same principle, isn't it? Could he have destroyed the world, including the devil? Did he do it? Why not? Why did he allow himself to be tempted and tried that way? Don't you think that's a good question to ask? And I mean, if he was going to be incarnate in the flesh, because he is sinlessly perfect, don't you suppose he could have tethered the devil on a chain way over there someplace? Why did he put up with that? How was the captain of our salvation made perfect? Suffered what? What was the greatest suffering that our Lord endured? Was it the driving of the nails? What's the greatest suffering and where did it occur? Mm-hmm. He was separated from God, enduring the righteous punishment for sin. But what about the night before? Where was he the night before? Why was he sweating great drops of blood? Mm-hmm. Do you think there might have been something else? Yes. He who knew no sin was going to be made sin for us, and then, as a result of that sin, be separated from the Father. Sin is a pretty distasteful thing, isn't it? Well, what about our sin nature, which is inside the camp with us? It's actually in there. When it starts kicking up its heels and doing these things, how do you think our new nature feels about that? The same way that our Lord felt? Can you see how the captain of our salvation was made perfect through the things that he suffered? We never think about that because sin never appears sin to us until this process gets underway in our Christian lives. This is where we really start to learn how ugly sin is. You talk to a lost person, you could even talk to a murderer, and they'll figure out some way that it was a blessing. They never see sin for what it is. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, before I just figured out that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, I never knew the ugliness of sin. I never knew how wretched and bad it was until the spiritual nature of the law was revealed to me, and then I started seeing, it doesn't matter what I do on the outside, the Christian life is lived on the inside, isn't it? Sin starts looking pretty ugly then. And that's when the struggle begins. And that's what Paul is really saying here. It has dawned on me that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin in verse number 14. And then he goes on to describe what that struggle was like. Let me read verse number 17 so you can see what the hope is here. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What does that mean? I'm giving a heads up here for the rest of the study of this particular passage of Scripture. Yes. Yes. If we were able to make that distinction, wouldn't we feel a lot better? What's going to happen to the old nature? What's going to happen to the new nature? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with. Mm-hmm. So this isn't going to go on forever, is it? Are those words of hope? They sure are. It means that we are going to win this struggle, and if we will take Paul's advice here, we won't even go here. Now, most of us have been Christians for a long time, so we didn't get to take his advice right off the bat, because nobody taught us this. But there it is. There it is. We don't have to enter into this struggle if we will walk by faith. That's what this is all about. Are we carnal? No, our new man is spiritual. Is the new man going to be insulted? Yes, every day and every minute by the old nature because they're exactly contrary. By the way, does the old nature ever feel wretched? No, it loves to do the things that it does. It can't see that those things are wrong because they have to be spiritually discerned, and it's a... starts with a C, ends with an L. The second letter is an A, and the third one's an R. It's a carnal nature. Our old nature is carnal. It can't understand the things of the Spirit. It just wants to merrily go along and do the things that it likes to do. But it's an affront to the new nature. And that's where the struggle is here. It's a spiritual warfare. You can clean up your act on the outside. If you've been an adulterer and a thief, you can stop that very day committing those acts. But the war will still go on because the old nature likes to commit adultery. It likes to steal. It likes to covet. It likes to do everything that's in that list of 10 commandments. It loves those things. That's why we needed to be saved. And if we can understand that and not give the old nature 2 minutes worth of our time, but just learn how to say no to it by walking in the Spirit, we'll get out of this whole struggle. Can you see? We'll be removing ourselves from this whole realm. And we'll be in the realm of the Spirit. We can't stop the old nature from thinking things, can we? No. So let's not live there. Let's live in the new nature. And the problem is solved. Does it make the loathing of the old nature go away? No. That's going to be with us until we go to be with the Lord. But it sure gives us a peace to know that when God looks at us, He's not looking at the old nature. He's looking at the new. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight that You've given us this scripture which explains these things to us. For Lord, if You hadn't told us, it wouldn't be obvious at all. And our enemy would try to hide these things from our eyes because he wants us to be as miserable as he can possibly make us. For Lord, while we're miserable and while we're wretched, we're not telling somebody else how to get saved. And Lord, while we're miserable and wretched, we're going about trying to establish our own righteousness, trying to put our finger in the dike, trying to put out fires while the devil is starting 3 or 4 more. Dear Lord, help us now to turn our eyes to You. And Lord, just to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.